Pleasure to be back with you again this evening and to again bring before you the Word of God. And I invite you to take your Bibles with you, and we're going to be looking in the Gospel of Matthew this evening. If you came without a Bible, there's Bibles in the pew. And so we'll be looking at page 7 in the pew Bible in the New Testament. Would you please stand with me as we all hear the Word of God read in our hearing. This is from Matthew chapter 9. We'll be looking at a brief portion, simply verses 35 through 38 at the end of chapter 9. Please listen carefully to God's written word to us. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." This is God's word. You may be seated. It's my privilege this evening to open the word in your head pastor's absence, and it's particularly my privilege this evening to speak to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. We, as we looked at this morning, have been enjoying Christ and his resurrection. We'll look this evening at Christ prior to his death and resurrection, and take in some of his ministry in that season of time when he ministered among the people of this earth for several years. I imagine that as I look out along at this congregation this evening, I'm speaking largely perhaps to those who know who Jesus is, that are acquainted with Jesus of Nazareth, and I may not be bringing anything new to you in terms of the breadth of who Jesus Christ is, but it may be that there are some among us who are not as familiar with this man Jesus, and so it's a particular privilege of mine to be able to introduce you, at least in part, to this one who is our Savior. So please look with me at this passage as we look at who is Jesus and what did he do on the earth. If I were to ask you that question, who is Jesus and what did he do, specifically on the what did he do side, my guess is that you would go first in your thinking to Jesus as our Savior. It's Easter, of course, and we are full of the fullness of his resurrection and how he came in the flesh and died and rose again for our salvation. And so my guess is if I were to say, who is Jesus, you would probably have first on your list, Jesus is the Redeemer of sinners. That he came, in fact, for that very purpose, to redeem sinful people for himself and to make them children of God. And hallelujah, amen to that. That is certainly true. And that probably is what gets our primary attention as we consider the life and ministry of Jesus. We could also summarize the life of Jesus in other ways, and the Scriptures do that for us. The passage that is before us this evening is actually a summary of the ministry of our Lord. And so we're going to ask that question specifically in terms of this particular passage. And how is it that Matthew, the disciple of Jesus, summarizes his ministry here at the end of chapter 9? He is very interested in doing that exact thing. He's very interested in giving us a summary of Jesus' ministry. First thing I want us to see from this passage this evening is that Jesus' ministry is characterized by a powerful blending of teaching and healing. Jesus' ministry is characterized by this combination of two factors, teaching and healing. We see this very straightforward in verse 35 in the passage. The writer, Matthew, says this. He says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages," see if you can hear it here, "teaching in their synagogues proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. There's one of them, teaching and healing every disease and every affliction. Jesus taught the people and Jesus healed the people. So if you were going to give a summary of Jesus' ministry prior to the cross, it would be very accurate to use Matthew's words here and say, what did Jesus do? Well, he did two things. He taught and he healed the people. We know that Matthew is summarizing here because what he's saying here in chapter 9 is almost an exact quote of something he had said five chapters earlier in chapter 4 of Matthew. If you want to, you can flip over and look at Matthew 4, verse 23. And if you didn't look, you would think I was simply repeating what Matthew had said in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 4, verse 23, Matthew says this, "And he," speaking of Jesus, "went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." Matthew is obviously and very self-consciously repeating himself. Why is he doing that? Why does he make this repetition? Well, he's simply summarizing the ministry of our Lord Jesus. And if you'll remember with me, what happens in these early chapters of the book of Matthew? In Matthew chapter 3, we have, after we get a record of Jesus being born and the genealogies, we have in chapter 3, Jesus is a grown man and he's beginning his earthly ministry. And so in chapter 3 of Matthew, Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, and then his ministry begins. It begins, of course, with Jesus being sent out into the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4 to be tempted. And it's at the very end of that temptation, Jesus gathers a few of his disciples, and Matthew says there at the end of chapter 4, this summary of what's about to happen. And then what happens from Matthew 5 through Matthew 9? Well, if you know your scriptures, you remember that Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are pretty pivotal passages. That's the great Sermon on the Mount when Jesus rises up and he proclaims to the people, what is the will of God? And so we have the longest teaching section of our Lord in those three chapters, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7. Jesus is teaching the people of God. And then we transition in Matthew 8 and 9 to a very interesting section of the gospel where we have healing after healing after healing after healing. And so what Matthew's doing is he's recounting Jesus' ministry as he walks among the people. And Jesus did two things. He taught them, he proclaimed the gospel to them, and he also healed them. He cared for their specific needs. This is what set Jesus apart. He was a teacher, and he was a healer. I want to walk through with you these passages a little bit more, these chapters rather, very rapidly, but in a little bit more detail to remind you of our Jesus, of our Christ, and how it is that he taught and he healed. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is, as I mentioned, is the Sermon on the Mount. And we find in this a phenomenal deposit of teaching. He taught with insight. He taught with authority. I think we can say that our understanding of numerous things will never be the same since Jesus taught on that subject. Remember what he taught in the Sermon on the Mount. He taught about murder and anger. Of course, he's opening up the law of God. Can you think about the commandment not to kill without thinking of Jesus' teaching on that subject? It's not just taking a life. It's every form of malice and anger that falls under the commandment not to kill your brother. Jesus taught on lust and adultery. He opened up our understanding of that commandment. He taught on marriage and divorce and corrected all the misunderstandings of his day as he taught the people. He opened up the minds of the people about what true spirituality is, the difference between that which is showy, that which is for presentation, that which is for others to see, versus that which is for God to see in getting to the heart of the matter. He taught about what it means to love our neighbor, even to love our enemies. Can you think of life among the people of this world without thinking of what Jesus had to say about that? He was a master teacher. He went on to teach about prayer, about fasting, about giving. He taught us in prayer that we can pray to God as Father. My guess is that most of you, as I do, when you pray to God who is your Father in heaven. Prior to Jesus teaching on that, we didn't know that it was for us to pray to God as Father. He went on to teach about anxiety, food, clothing. He taught about the sublime goodness of God, even the golden rule, as we call it, hypocrisy, and on and on. Jesus was a master teacher, extensive teaching and preaching among the people. We need to recognize that as we think of Jesus, a hallmark of his ministry is teaching and preaching. He had a great concern to make sure that the people who he interacted with understood God's word, understood God's will, what it was that God wanted from the people that he had made. Jesus was all about teaching these things and proclaiming them to the people. So we have that on the one hand, and then we have Jesus is also a healer. Nobody healed like Jesus did. Nobody taught like Jesus did, and nobody healed either like Jesus did. In chapters 8 and 9, as Matthew transitions from that lengthy sermon, he goes into 10 different episodes in rapid fire of Jesus interacting with people, and one after the other, 10 in a row, he lays out these various ministries of healing that Jesus performs among the people. Matthew 8 begins with that famous account of the leper who comes to Jesus and says simply, if you will, you can make me whole. And Jesus heals the leper. Then you have the wonderful centurion who comes to Jesus instead of a sick servant. What a kind man. Comes to Jesus on behalf of his servant and says, my servant is sick. Can you help us? And no, he's not willing for Jesus even to come. Just to say the word and the servant will be healed. And Jesus says, ah, what great faith. And heals the servant. Goes on to heal Peter's mother-in-law. And then there's mention of multiple healings and possessions of demons being cast out. Then there's two more demoniacs healed before chapter 8 is over. Chapter 9 begins with that account of the paralyzed man whose friends bring him to Jesus and they bring and lower him down in front of him. And Jesus has that exchange with the Pharisees and heals the man who is paralyzed. You have a few other things there before he gets to raising the dead girl, the healing the woman who has the long history of a flow of blood and impurity from that. After that, Jesus heals two blind men, and then Matthew wraps up this amazing series of healings of our Lord by Jesus casting out a demon, the man who is made mute, and the mute man who is possessed by a demon is now healed, and he is able to speak and proclaim the glories of God. Jesus is an extensive healer of the people. Just like teaching, proclaiming the word of God to the people is a hallmark of the ministry of our Lord, we need to also say that healing the people is a hallmark of Jesus' ministry here on the earth. It's a great summary that Matthew gives us in chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Jesus is powerfully intertwining these two things, teaching and preaching on the one hand and healing the people on the other hand. We have a very clear picture of the ministry that Jesus was executing. As he came out of his baptism and he began to proclaim to them that he was the Christ. Through his deeds, teaching the word of God, correcting their errors, and healing all their afflictions and diseases. I'd like you to think of it this way. the Lord Jesus Christ that we know and love, that we worship and proclaim in the church, would not be the same if it weren't for both halves of this picture. Do you realize that? It would not be the same Jesus if he were not preacher extraordinaire, that if the Word of God did not sound from his mouth, but also the healing power of God did not flow from his fingertips. We would not have the Jesus of the Scriptures. We can't have one without the other. This is the complete picture of his ministry prior to the cross and him taking up our sins on the cross. This is the Jesus of the Bible. He's not just a charismatic preacher. He is also a master healer. Why is it that Jesus did these two things? Why is it that this is an apt summary of Jesus' ministry? Why did he come teaching and healing? Is it because he was the Messiah? Well, certainly that is true. Messiah was come to do these things. And so it would certainly have been on Jesus' mind that he has a role to fulfill in obedience to the Father. God had prophesied that the Christ would come and he would do certain things. And so it's certainly right for us to say that Jesus, as he came and he ministered among the people, that he was interested in obeying the Father and doing those things which were required and prophesied of him. We would also be right to say that, well, it's because he had divine power to do those things. He had power to preach and he had power to heal. Those things would all certainly be true, and we don't need in any way to diminish from that, that he did preach and teach and heal for all of those very important reasons. That's actually not the reason that Matthew wants us to think about why Jesus did these things. Matthew actually wants us to think of something entirely different, something much more simple, in fact. And he tells us very explicitly in the next verse, why did Jesus do this? You could put this as your second point if you're taking notes. Jesus' ministry of teaching and healing was motivated and characterized by compassion. It was compassion on our Lord's part that led him to do these things. I, like some of you, may have done, grew up reading the old King James Bible. And this passage actually says, Jesus was moved by compassion as he saw the crowds, as he saw the people. He was moved to do something about what it was he saw. As Jesus walked around this world, he saw concern. He saw trouble. And Matthew simply informs us that Jesus felt a powerful care and concern for what he saw among the people around him. Jesus was compelled out of his being to help them, out of compassion. When Jesus looked around the world, he saw a hurting world. He saw lots of need. He saw lots of trouble. He saw lots of anguish and sadness and pain and death. And he was concerned by that. I've had the experience, perhaps you've had a similar experience, of reading through the New Testament, particularly the Gospels. And as you read through the Gospels, do you realize there's a lot of sick and hurting people in the Gospels? If you read through the Old Testament, you wonder, where did all these sick and hurting people come from? They seem to just fill the pages of the Gospels. You don't read about so many lepers and so many sick people and so many individual instances of suffering like you do in the Gospel narratives. I think one of the things the Scriptures are trying to show us is the world through Christ's lens. As he walked among the earth, there was lots of pain. There was lots of brokenness. And Matthew reminds us that he felt compassion for the people around him. He simply wanted to do something about what he saw. This is his desire that lies behind what he did. Brothers and sisters, I also remind you, Jesus is simply doing what the Father does. Jesus is seeing the world the way the Father sees the world. Why did the Father send the Son? There's a very simple answer given to us in the Scriptures. It's roundly reported to be the best known passage in all of the Bible. And it answers the question, why did God send His Son to the earth? It says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And that whoever believes in Him will find salvation in Him, to be sure. Why did God send Jesus to the earth? Because God loves this world. Have you ever thought of John 3:16, that famous passage where God has spoken of His great love for this world and sending Christ in terms of compassion? You could also read that passage that way. God had such compassion on the world that He sent His Son, that His Son might show compassion to the world. It's God's compassion that Christ is demonstrating as He walks among the people and as He ministers to them soul and body, as He proclaims to them the gospel and all the power of what it means to have faith in God, to believe the Scriptures, to serve God with an unbroken commitment. But that's not all. Christ was also showing the compassion of God in our physical sufferings. I want to be clear this evening. I don't want anyone here to misunderstand what is a problem that's developed in the church in the last couple hundred years. You no doubt are familiar with something called the social gospel. A social gospel that's very interested in Jesus' acts of kindness. It's just not very interested in what Jesus said. It's very interested in Jesus being a nice guy and helping people, but it's not very interested in the truth that He proclaimed, that God is God and that we are sinners and that we must repent of our sin and turn to God in Christ. But brothers and sisters, we don't need to fear the social gospel and run away from the compassion that Christ demonstrated physically to the people. Do we need to keep a priority? To be sure. As we said this morning, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it wouldn't make a hill of beans that He raised everybody from the dead in His day. It would make no significant difference if Christ were not killed for our sins, raised on the third day, if He did all the acts of kindness He could have mustered in His 30-some years. We do need to keep that priority straight, that the spiritual does take priority over the physical, but not to the extent that it does away with the physical. Christ had compassion for the people's physical suffering as well. It's really the case, brothers and sisters, that these two things are inseparable. It's really the case that a concern for the soul of man inevitably leads to a concern for his physical well-being. And this is what we see in Jesus' ministry. It's not always the case that Jesus comes preaching first and then He does some healing on the side. It's not the case that He does that. It's often the case that He actually heals somebody first and then He begins to preach and teach to them. So these two things are very much intertwined. And there's actually a natural connection here. Our bodies are made this way. I will challenge any of you, aside from killing someone, to separate their soul from their body. We are intertwined beings. We are enfleshed souls. It's very natural for these two things to go together. And you have a sense of this as you go through your everyday life. You have a sense that there's this connection between the physical and the spiritual, and it runs both directions. I'll give you a few examples of this. You understand that a physical reality, like a headache, can lead to spiritual problems. We have plenty of children here, and this is most obvious in the young, but it's also the case with us who are grown. If you have a headache, that will lead you to be tempted in spiritual ways. You're seeing there something of this connection between the physical and the spiritual. If you're starving for hunger, I dare say you're more tempted to theft than if you have 3 square meals a day. Your physical need will be directly related to spiritual realities and temptations. It also works in the other direction too. If you are someone who struggles with fear, if you struggle with anxiety and all that goes along with that, we've come to see in our medically advanced day that that leads to physical problems. If you have spiritual sin in your life, it inevitably leads to physical manifestations. So as Christ is ministering among the people, it's only natural that he would minister to soul and body together. I give you one other example of this. I dare say that you would apply this same principle in your choosing a physician to go to. When you go to a physician, you're not just concerned that he has all the appropriate credentials and that he went to medical school and that he has practiced medicine and that he knows what he's doing. If you were to fall out of a tree and break your arm and you were to go in to the doctor and he were to summarily whip you in there, slap you down in the chair, wrench your arm back into place, and send you on your merry way in 5 minutes flat, you wouldn't come out of there going, "Wow, what an efficient, great doctor he is." Even though it hurt like crazy the way he treated me, you would not come out with that sort of review of the experience you had had with the physician. No, as you go to a physician to heal and to help you with your physical concerns, you want that doctor to care that this hurts. You want him to treat that illness as gently as possible within the confines of the treatment. You want him to demonstrate some compassion to you in your state of suffering. Brothers and sisters, if that is the case in the physician's office, how much more ought that be to be the case in the physician of souls office, of those of us who are called upon to demonstrate Christ's compassion? Christ, brothers and sisters, wants to meet all our needs. Again, this is important to be reminded of on Easter Sunday. Part of the reason we will be raised to life is so that we will be physically healed forever. Christ came to preach and to set right the people's understanding, but he also came to heal the people. And this was because of his great compassion for the people. He doesn't come to the hungry. He doesn't come to the poor with just teaching. He also comes to them with bread. He comes to them with healing. This passage is a famous passage about missions or evangelism, of Christ calling the church into the fields of harvest. And I think one of the things we're to draw from this passage is that it's precisely the need of the world that makes that field ripe for harvest. That field, that need, is comprised of both the spiritual and the physical. We go to a world that is ripe for harvest because there's spiritual ignorance, there's spiritual blindness, there's ignorance about what the Word of God says, there's misconception about what the Word of God, there's false teaching about what the Word of God says, and we, in Christ's name, need to go and do as Christ did and teach the people. But it's also fitting for us to go and heal the people of their sicknesses. This leads us to the third point I want to bring to you this evening. And I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. Jesus calls us. He calls you and me also to take up this ministry of compassionate teaching and healing, just like He did, and in His name. That's an important piece. We go to the same kind of ministry, just like He did, with compassion, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, in this passage, in working up to this point in Matthew, the summary that Matthew is giving of us, he's painting a picture of Jesus as what I like to call a one-man harvesting machine. Now, Jesus is looking out at these fields, and He is busy. He is at work in this harvest field. And He looks around at His disciples and says, we need a few more workers in the field. I need some help in the field. And so He calls us to join Him. And He calls us actually not in this passage to join Him. He actually calls us to pray that God would raise up those to join Him. It's really a call to prayer in this passage, more technically than a call to the ministry itself. But in doing this, as Jesus is being this one-man harvesting machine, He's setting a pattern for us. He's showing how it is that we go into the field when He does call us there. He's showing us how to work the harvest. And we might miss the main point. We might think that what we need to do is rush out and proclaim the gospel of God. We need to go teach the people. Or we might say, we need to rush out and help heal, to go out and do ministries of compassion on the physical side. That's actually not what we need to do first. The first thing we need to do is pray that Christ would give us the heart of compassion that He had. What was it that drove Christ to do those two things? Well, it was the compassion. If we rush out to do that without compassion, then we become that noisy gong that the Apostle Paul talks about. We're not fit to administer the compassion of God if we go out without compassion to help in righting the wrongs of teaching and instruction and the woes of the world. The fields indeed are ripe for harvest, but compassion, brothers and sisters, first. It's right for us to ask in this context, this passage, do you feel compassion? It's easy for us, is it not, to see all the things that are wrong, to be concerned about all that's wrong. But do we have compassion for the hurt around us? This is the first step. We will not be effective in a ministry seeking to proclaim Christ as spiritual and physical healer if we are not going in the compassion in which Christ went to the people. Not only will we need to put on the compassion of Christ, we'll also need to recognize that following Him in this is going to be demanding work. Compassion actually requires this. If you're driving down the road and you see an individual who's in need, maybe you've been out and about at some point and you've seen somebody, stranger, on the side of the road and they have a flat tire. And you may have at times thought, maybe I'll help this person. That's just going to take time, isn't it? That's going to take time out of our busy schedules. Do you realize how often Jesus was interrupted? Read through the Gospel sometime and realize how many of the encounters He has are actually interruptions. He's on His way somewhere, but somebody wants to talk to Him. Somebody needs to be healed. Somebody needs to be helped. And what does Jesus do? He stops. To demonstrate the compassion of Christ, brothers and sisters, it's also going to take our time and the interruptions that come with that. Jesus told a profound story of a man who demonstrated the kind of compassion He was interested in His disciples demonstrating. You remember that as the account of the Good Samaritan. Well, that was an interruption to be sure. It took some time. It also took of the man's money. As he found this man suffering on the side of the road, not only did he stop and help him, but you remember the account, he took him to the inn and he laid down his own money to help the man. Don't be mistaken. If we are to demonstrate the compassion of Christ to a hurting world, it will press us in terms of our possessions and our money. It will also press us in terms of just our energy. How often do you think Jesus at the end of the day was simply worn out by helping, by saying another word? My guess is you've had this experience. You've been in the workplace or you've bumped into a neighbor around the neighborhood and you've thought, this is a good opportunity to say a choice word about Christ, to speak a word of correction, of instruction, as Christ taught. And you've had the sense of, it's hard work, is it not, to know what to say. That takes energy, that takes effort, that takes concentration to have a choice word for someone in need, to demonstrate the compassion of instruction to someone. It might take our energies in terms of committing to memory Bible verses that can be right at hand, to think through common circumstances that you run into in your life. I dare say that Jesus thought about what he was going to say to lepers, what he was going to say to Pharisees, what he was going to say in these contexts to all these different people. He expended the time and energy to prepare himself for that sort of ministry of compassion to the people. This is the ministry that Matthew summarizes for us of Jesus' ministry. It's also a paradigm that he sets up for the church to go in ministry. And you see probably in this the great twofold ministry of the church. What do we have in Presbyterianism? We have the great twofold offices in the church, that of the elders and pastor who are proclaiming chiefly the Word of God. And we have the diaconate, that part of the church that has been called to minister with hands and feet, with money and time. Brothers and sisters, let us see those as intertwined ministries. That the diaconate is going as the hands and feet of Christ, but not without the Word. That the Word is going as the proclamation of the Word of God, but not without the compassionate care of Christ to the physical needs of the world. This is the paradigm that Christ has set down for his church. May we grow in our compassionate teaching and seeking to minister mercy to the world around us, both near and far. Amen. Let me again lead us in prayer before the Lord. Go with me to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we do praise you with thanksgiving for being a God full of compassion. You are abounding in it. You overflow in kindness, in goodness, in care for us, even in care for all the world, even that portion of the world that mocks you, that disregards you, that worships other things. You demonstrate your goodness and compassion even to them. Father, work within us that we might be a people like you, like your Son, who overflowed with this loving, compassionate care for the people that we meet, both in their body and in their souls. Work this by your most powerful Spirit. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Hear now the benediction of your Lord. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will. working in you what is well pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.